I hope I've given you enough time to open to Proverbs chapter 23, Proverbs chapter number 23. And we will read one verse of scripture there, one verse of scripture. And I want to thank Pastor for inviting me to come this evening and speak on the home. It is something that I normally do not speak on when I'm in the States. I normally speak on Israel or on missions. But over in our churches in Ukraine and Israel, I do speak on the home a lot. And the principles I will give you this evening were passed on to me by my parents. But more importantly, this is not an American teaching. It's not a Mexican teaching. This is a biblical principle. And so I want to share with you something this evening that has helped me in the process of training our children, as well as what I saw, some principles that my parents applied, and I hope and trust it'll be a blessing to you. 10 years ago, I was here, and it was the week before our first son was born, and so I didn't have children yet. How many of you 10 years ago didn't have children? Would you raise your hand? Okay, so you were the ones that were not paying attention back then, and now I hope that it'll be a help and a blessing to each of us, and I'm in that boat as well. I didn't have children at that time. But Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 26 this evening. Proverbs 23, 26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Two very important principles that were given here by the wise writer of the book of Proverbs. And I want to show you why I believe this man asked his son two things. He has two requests for his son. Number one, that he give him his heart. Number two, let thine eyes observe my ways. Two very important principles are given to us here in raising a family. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for these wonderful people who have come out on this off night for services. I pray that you'd bless each one of us and give us tonight what you would have us to have. For those who do not have children yet, let them take heed to the words and to the principles from your word so that in the future they can apply these principles to their family. For those of us who have children, may you help us to get tonight what we'll need for our family. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, there are a lot of books written about child rearing, parenting. And you've read them, I've read them. There are more out there than you or I could ever read in a lifetime. I'll tell you that for sure. I recently counted, and on Amazon, there were over 49,300 books on Amazon listed under parenting. 49,300 books. If you stack those books, it would be twice the height of America's tallest building, the Sears Tower, what we still call the Sears Tower. Twice the height if you stack those books up. Over 49,300 books on parenting. But most of those books are not biblical principles. It's not parenting by the principles that were given in the Bible. It is a culture that has been developed in the last 40 to 50 years of parenting and doing so outside the boundaries of the principles that are given to us in the scriptures. Someone asked my dad one time, Dr. Vineyard, in fact, asked my dad, he said, would you please write a book on parenting? And my dad said, it's already been written. And Brother Vineyard said, really? He said, well, let me know, and I'll publish it, and I'll sell it in my meetings and so on. He said, well, it's been written, the book of Proverbs. There are many principles in the book of Proverbs about parenting, and this is a very important one, and it's a father talking to his son. And the father says to the son, my son, I have two requests for you. First of all, give me your heart, and then let your eyes observe my ways. We're going to take these two principles and study about them for a few minutes this evening. And hopefully we'll be able to see why it was so important for this father to have his son's heart and then begging his son to observe his ways. I want to talk to you first about the first phrase, give me thine heart. I want to talk to you for just a few minutes about winning the heart of your child. Winning the heart of your child. You understand that this father asked his son for his heart because it's not something that comes automatically. You see, it may be natural, but that's not a given. It's natural for a little girl or little boy to admire their daddy. But the heart is something that needs to be won, something that needs to be guarded. Above all else, the writer of Proverbs says, my son, guard thine heart. The heart is very important. We're not talking about the physical heart. We're talking about the being of a person, the thoughts of a person, the feelings, the emotions, what makes you make decisions and think. Give me thine heart. The heart of a brother who is offended, the Bible says, is harder to be won than a city, than a fortified city. The heart. We're talking tonight about the heart of a child. And the father says, my son, I have a request for you. I want you to give me mine heart. I want each of you who are parents also to consider this evening. Win the heart of your children. Win the heart of your children. Eli, the high priest, lost his sons because he lost the heart of his sons. He lost the respect of his sons. And then as you go down, not a literal lineage, but you see the heritage of influence, beginning with Eli and then with his sons, and then you take Eli and the man whom he had great influence over, the prophet Samuel. Samuel grew up under the influence of Eli. Samuel sees the way this father treats his sons. And unfortunately, we see Samuel, and Samuel also loses his sons. And then the great king whom Samuel had great influence over, David. And look at his sons, look at his children. Look what happened with them. Murder, incest, treachery. And then eventually, one son going against even his own father. David lost his children because he lost the heart of his children. Then you go on down further. The next king, Solomon. And Solomon was a great king, but he wasn't a great father. Then you go to his son, Rehoboam. Rehoboam did not honor his father and did not follow even the advice of his father's counselors and the men of his father's generation. He lost his influence. He lost respect for his father. You see there a chain that was not broken. You see there a pattern that was not broken. Eli, Samuel, David, Solomon, Rehoboam, and then you can even follow that on further. But these men lost the great opportunity they had to influence the next generation for good, but they were not able to do it because they did not win the heart of their children. How is a child's heart lost? It's lost often by bitterness. And I've spoken with and dealt with many parents, some of them pastors, who have lost the heart of their children. And these are some signs that you need to look for in raising your children, some things you need to pay very close attention to. And may I say that these things that I will mention to here, I would put in the same category with a husband-wife relationship whenever the book of Ephesians says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. A principle that my wife and I have is that we do not go to bed if we still have some things that are unsettled between us. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. And we treat our relationship with our children the same way. It's a good principle to live by. That is, if there's something that needs to be dealt with, deal with it now. Deal with it today. Deal with it before you say your goodbyes. Bitterness. Often, whenever a child is quiet, One needs to be careful as a parent to make sure that that silence, that that isolation is not a sign of bitterness. Often quietness or silence or isolation is a sign of one of two things in a child: hurt or bitterness. My wife, having been, she was beaten as a child. She, as a child, grew up in a drug addict's home. Both parents were drug dealers, drug addicts. All the cousins and uncles that lived there in the house, they even grew drugs there in the house. And she, having grown up in that type of a home life, she can look at a child now and tell me something's wrong with that child. Well, being an orphanage, and she can tell degrees even of abuse that that child has gone through. In church, in Sunday school, children will come to Sunday school with a single parent perhaps, and she will be able to tell things that these children are going through based on the way they act. Learn to read your child. Notice patterns in your child, things that may be abnormal for that particular child's character. Each child is born with a specific character. We have four children, and each one of them are different. Each one of them responds differently to our instruction, to our correction, and to our love. And you need to be able to read the patterns in your children and notice when something is not right. We have learned our children so well that we can look in their eyes and know something's not right. And immediately we'll sit down with them and talk with them through it. Make sure you take time to talk with your children. Treat them as adults. Even our 1.5-year-old, people everywhere we go, they comment on the fact that he acts older than his age. And the reason is that we treat him older than his age. We treat him not older than one should treat a baby, but we treat him older than is the norm. Do that with your children. Treat them as human beings. Sit down, talk with them. Never raise your voice to them. Sit down, have a conversation with them. They'll tell you a lot of things that are going on in their life if you'll just sit down and listen. Talk. Communicate with them. How a child's heart is lost by bitterness, by hurt, by feeling abandoned. And this often happens in divorce. Whenever there's divorce, a child will often feel like, even though there's been no reason for him to feel this way, he'll feel like he is the reason for the divorce. And so often, he feels like he was the cause for the divorce. He'll feel abandoned from one or the other parent. Also, you can lose the heart of a child when you discipline incorrectly. And I would recommend that you spend some time with your wife, and wife with your husband, talking about the principles of discipline in your life. What rules do you have in your life? Don't have 500 rules. You need to have 3 or 4 principle rules in your home. And then you need to have discipline for each of those different rules that are broken. Don't confuse the child. Don't whip him, give him, if you whip with a rod or a belt or however you do that, whatever method you have, don't do something extreme at the beginning for something small and do something less for a larger infraction later on. You're confusing the child. Make sure you have principles, guidelines that you understand. If you don't understand the guidelines for discipline in your home, the children are not going to understand it. It's going to frustrate them. And it will cause you to lose their heart. One of the greatest reasons that I see in parents who have lost the heart of their children has to do with discipline. Has to do with them disciplining them too much, too hard, too rashly, or when they were angry. My wife and I have a principle: we never discipline in anger. If I'm angry, she takes care of the discipline. Or I will wait until I am no longer angry. Don't discipline in anger. You will do something rashly, do something that you didn't intend to do. And if you do that, then apologize. Don't be too big to apologize. And so, bitterness, feeling abandoned, incorrect discipline, lack of communication, lack of understanding between the father and the child. Our children already know, even small things, we communicate with them. Where we're going next, what's going to happen next. If the child knows what's coming up, knows what to anticipate, what's happening tomorrow, what time we're going to get up, how we're going to dress, where we're going to go, what's happening, and especially while we're on the road. This is something that we try to do with our children. Let them know we're going to be staying in a hotel or a home. We're going to be in a church that has King's Kids or Patch the Pirate Kids or whatnot or not. We try to let them know as much as we can. That helps them emotionally prepare for what's coming. But if they're thrown into a situation they don't know what to expect and how you expect them to act, then frustration comes. Communicate with your children. That's just one example. Before we came here this evening, I spoke with the boys and told them what to expect, how long I was going to preach, where we were going to sit, where I was going to sit first, and then where they were going to sit next. Let them know. Give them guidelines. Children need boundaries. They don't feel comfortable when they don't have those boundaries and those limitations and the expectations. But let them know. Children, I have learned, children will live up to expectations if there are expectations. But if there are no expectations given, then you're frustrated and they're frustrated. So teach them and use this. Everything should be done through great communication. And then another thing that causes the child's heart to be lost is the world. The world. Worldliness. Be very careful what your children watch on television. Most of the cartoons today are not adequate for your children to watch. Most cartoons today are geared towards adults who never grew out of their childhood. Most cartoons today have adult content that is not proper for a child to watch or to listen to. Most cartoons today, the children do not act towards their parents the way you expect your children to act towards you. So you're sending a double message to your children. And so we are very careful with what we allow our children to watch and listen to. So, the world, lack of communication, incorrect discipline, feeling abandoned, bitterness. And then next, bad friendships. Bad friendships, especially after the 9, 10, 11 years, will cause your children, you to lose the heart of your children. Be very careful with the friendships that your children have. When I was growing up, there were kids that came to church that my father said, you can be with them in church, but you cannot play with them. You can't spend any extra time with them. You can't go to their house. They can't come to yours. You can't do activities together because he did not want that negative influence. You have your children for 18 years, and really you have your children for about 9 years with friend influence, with strong peer pressure. For about 8, 9, 10 years. And you need to be careful, especially during that second half that you have your children in the home with the friendships. Because your influence every year after 8 or 9 years old, your influence is diminished every year. And the influence grows from outside peers. So be very careful about the friends that your children have. Bad friendships. Another thing that causes you to lose your child's heart is favoritism. Showing favoritism. Showing favoritism to another child. Jacob thought that he was winning the heart of Joseph, when in reality he was losing the heart of the other 11. Because he showed favoritism. Favoritism with children never works. It never accomplishes what you were wanting with that child, and it always accomplishes what you did not desire with the other children. Favoritism. And lastly, we do not need to overlook the fact that Satan is the greatest cause for you losing the heart of your child.
Satan. Satan is the divider. Satan has come to destroy and even unto death. And the Bible says that Satan is our adversary. He's our adversary between us and the Lord as well. But he also is our adversary, and he's the accuser of the brethren, and he will accuse between you and your children. And he'll try everything he can to put a wedge and divide you and your children. Don't overlook the influence and the power of Satan against you and your children in raising your children and trying to win the heart of your children. Now, how to win the heart of your child? How to win the heart of your child? Love him. Love her. Love him or her unconditionally. Now, don't be kidded. In a family like ours of eight, the eight children, we were not perfect all the time. And I'm not saying just disobedience here or there, small things. I'm talking about rebellion in the home, bitterness in the home, things said against one another. And at times, even us going against and in our teen years and adolescent years, and then even into our adult years. Some of us going against the will and the desires of our parents and of the Lord and of our pastor. And you know what won us back? You know what won back the heart of those who did that? It was the unconditional love of the parents. Amen. Let me encourage you, if your child rebels against you, runs away from home, runs away from church, doesn't want to live for the Lord, even after they're gone, after they're 18, or after they're married even, and they've left, love them unconditionally. Amen. Let me encourage you, if that has happened to you, for you to read the story of the prodigal son's father and watch how he loved his child back and watch how he nurtured him when he came back. And then watch how he treated the other son. Watch how he dealt with those problems and that issue as well. Study the life of the father of the prodigal son and how he loved him unconditionally. Love unconditionally. Love unconditionally. Next, how to win the heart of your child. Bless him. Bless him. What does it mean when our Heavenly Father blesses you? Well, you take that and then bless your children as well. When does he bless you? Have some guidelines and principles. When will you bless? When will you give gifts? When will you reward? And so you need to have guidelines for that as well and base them on the way your Heavenly Father blesses you. Okay? Search for his heart. Search it out. That's what this father is doing here. This father is searching for the heart of his child. And he's begging his child. He says, "My son, give me thine heart." How do you search for his heart? Learn him. Study him or her. Talk with him or her. Spend time with him. Read with them. Play with them. Do special things that they like. If the kid likes basketball, spend time with basketball, playing or taking them to games or whatnot. Football or whatever, or with the girls as well, whatever it is that that child likes. And my wife and I have a philosophy. If it's not bad, if what our children like and enjoy is not bad, we're going to be on board with it 100%. Support them. Don't ever make them feel like you are against something that they enjoy doing if it's not bad. So study them, learn about them. And then that is one way you will also be able to win the heart. Realize that you will have to pay a spiritual price to win back the heart. If you've lost the heart of this child, understand that there's a spiritual battle going on here. You'll have to spend time fasting. You'll have to spend time praying. You'll have to spend time in counseling with your pastoral leadership. So there will be a spiritual price that you must pay as well. In order to win back, you will not be able to do it by yourself. You need the help of God. If you have lost the heart of your child, to win that heart back. And listen, I've seen it done where, the children had grown up in a wonderful Christian home. grown up to become adults, and then gone off into the worst kind of living that you could imagine. And then the parents did what was encouraged to do, and they followed these principles, and they won back the heart of the child. It can be done. I've seen it done several times over. Be prepared to face some difficult questions. Be prepared to answer some difficult questions about yourself. Be prepared to be humbled. Be prepared to go through some tough questions, being able to answer some tough questions, you and your wife. No one will know how to better pray for your child than you. No one will better know how to win back the heart of your child than you. And so you be encouraged. You can win back the heart of your child. But let me encourage you while they're small not to lose the heart of your child. Amen. So he says here, my son, give me thine heart. Now notice what he says next. He says, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Now, if you don't have the heart of your child, it will do no good to ask for the second request. The child will become no greater than you are. Most of the times, and you can see this through the history and in the scriptures, as well as by looking at modern day families. Most of the time, the second generation, it has less standards and less devotion and less holiness and less godliness than the first generation. Something has to happen for the second generation to be more spiritual than the first generation. You see that in the history of the children of Israel with Moses and then Joshua and then the next generation. And then you see that also with King David, King Solomon, then Rehoboam. You see that time and time again throughout the Bible and also in modern day life as well with the modern Christian family as well. Now, that's not to say it cannot be done. My father grew up in a home where both parents were not saved. He wasn't saved until he was 16. And then my grandfather was not saved until my father had been on the mission field for several years. So that's a unique situation. My mother was born into a home where the father was a drunkard. Dr. L.A. Ashcraft was a drunkard whenever my mother was born. Soon thereafter, he was saved, and then they got into church. But it is unique whenever the second generation is more spiritual than the first generation. Not that it cannot be done. Look at the story of my wife. None of her siblings or uncles or aunts or parents or cousins are serving the Lord. None of them. She's the only one. It can be done. That chain from Eli to Samuel to David to Solomon to Rehoboam, that chain can be broken. That chain can be broken with you. You can be the generation that stands up and says, I'm going to break this chain. I'm going to break this pattern. And from here on, as Joshua said, me and my family, me and my home will serve the Lord. Amen. So it can be done. Let thine eyes observe my ways. Let thine eyes observe my ways. That's the second part of his request to his son. Now turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let me give you just a couple of more things and we'll be done. Deuteronomy, chapter number 6. Two verses of scripture here. This is the first of God's instructions to parents. God's first instructions to parents. Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Really doesn't give much time for anything else, does it? At all times throughout the day, throughout the evening, throughout the night, in the morning. All the time. Make sure, he says, that you are living the example of a godly Christian husband, father, wife, mother. This command, the first of God's instructions to parents, means that as a parent, We are to live our life according to the model laid out in the Bible at all times. It means that we are to be a living example to our children of what is right and honest and godly and proper. And I come back to the word that Pastor mentioned tonight that I spoke on 10 years ago. Everywhere we are, pastors, parents, ask me, what was it that your parents did? If you could just name one thing, and there's not just one thing, but if there was just one thing that had the greatest influence on you as children, what was that one thing? And I'll tell you what it was. It's what he's saying here in verse number 7. Morning, afternoon, evening, nighttime, throughout the day, all the time, consistency. Amen. Consistency. Being a consistent Christian. Amen. Everywhere you are, all the time. If you allow your children to see you one time be dishonest, if you allow your children one time to hear you criticize your pastor or this church, you allow your children to see or hear one time you be inconsistent. Satan will use that to drive bitterness into them and for them to have an excuse not to make it in the Christian life. He'll use that. One of the greatest gifts you can give to Satan is to be an inconsistent Christian in front of your children. My parents were consistently Christian. No matter where they were, when, what country, what church, in church, at home, at the grocery store, anywhere and everywhere, they were consistent Christians. In Israel, they have what is called a mezuzah. A mezuzah is it's a little piece of paper that is written on it are some verses from the Old Testament. They'll roll that up and put it into a little case and put that on the door, and they'll put it a little bit sideways, and what they do is they go by, and this is at homes, restaurants, stores, hotels, everywhere. They'll go by and they'll touch it and kiss it. In adherence to these verses right here, they are putting it on the doorposts of their house. Now, I don't think this is what God had in mind. God meant for them to have it on their heart, have the scriptures in their heart, and let that be a testimony to their children at all times. It did not mean simply to have a plaque up on your wall in your living room of some scripture, and that mean that you're a Christian. No, it's more than that. It's more than that than just having a picture or scripture or a painting with scripture up on your wall. It means living a consistent Christian life day in, day out, all the time to be that example for your children. Consistently take every opportunity to teach them biblical principles in real life situations. In Ukraine, we have a lot of drunkenness. And so I've taught my children. We'll see a drunkard. And I'll ask them, they know now, I'll ask them, who decided to become a drunkard? Was it his parents? No. Was it society? No. Was it because maybe someone did something wrong to him? No. What caused that man to become a drunkard? The answer is he did. Right. And so I teach them, you understand that never, whenever he was a kid your age, he never dreamt of becoming a drunkard one day. Boy, one day I want to be a drunk and a bum, lose my house, lose my job, lose my family, and sleep under the bridge. No. No teenager dreams of being that way. But why do they become that? And so I teach them principles. I teach them work ethic. Teach them honesty. I teach them self-discipline. I teach them individual responsibility. Very important. This country is based and was structured and was built on the principle of individual responsibility. That's the great difference between our society and a godless society. Individual responsibility. And so I teach those principles to the children. Clean living physically as well as spiritually. Consistency as a parent, teaching them real life situations, godly principles. Teach them not to be lazy. Teach them to clean up after themselves. Consistency, cleanliness. Be consistent in your devotions. I know what time, every day, where and how and what my mom does during her devotions. That kept me going through college a lot of times, knowing that my mom was praying. Your attitude towards church, towards Christianity, being a model of a good church member, being a model of a good citizen of your country, to honor and respect one another. Teach them to be good citizens. Be an example, a consistent example of a good citizen of this country. Know when to let them go. You remember the story of Moses. Can you imagine how hard it would have been for Jochebed and Amram, mother and father, to let Moses go? Put him in that river and put him in the care, on the care of only God. One day you're going to have to do that. If you keep them, if you hoard them, if you keep them in, don't let them go to Bible college. Don't let them become an adult. Don't let them make their own decisions. If you continue trying to keep them, one day you're going to have to let them go. Learn to let them go. My mom wrote an article on this principle right here. The article was called Overcooked Kids. Staying at home or staying under your influence a little bit too long. That can happen. So make sure that you're careful about that. May I say, just in conclusion, as single parents, let me encourage you to seek to put your child under the influence of others. If you're a mother of other men, if you're a father of other women as well, at Christian school, at church, Sunday school, youth activities, seek to put your child under the influence of others who will model, mirror, and reinforce what you're trying to teach them at home. Amen. You need the help of a community. It can be done. It has been done. Be consistent in your discipline. And may I close by saying, everything in parenting is a relationship. Treat everything as a relationship. Child comes home with bad grades. It's an opportunity for you to build a relationship. Sit down and talk with them. Don't yell at them. Don't scream at them. Don't be frustrated. I know we are. But sit down and talk them through it and learn about your child. Everything in parenting is building a relationship, including discipline. Hug after you discipline. Make sure they understand why you're disciplining. Make sure they understand, on the one hand, that God is giving you the responsibility to discipline. On the other hand, don't make it to where they blame God for you disciplining them. But make them understand that as a father, as a mother, it's our responsibility to discipline, to teach, to instruct, to guide, to give you principles. Make sure they understand that the reason why you're disciplining, and make sure they learn to use the word, "I'm sorry." One of the greatest words that you can teach your children to say is, "I'm sorry." Amen. That they understand that they are wrong. Now, let me say to young people, don't make excuses for not being able to make it. You young people who are here and have heard this, we as parents, cut us some slack. Give us some breathing room. We're not perfect. Now, teenagers are great. Teenagers are wonderful. But as teenagers, let me encourage you, don't blame your destiny on your parents. Okay? If my wife had blamed her future on her parents, she wouldn't have made it in life. She would be living today as a horrible, horrible person. But she didn't blame it on them. She realized she personally had the responsibility to make something out of her life. And you can do that too. Our parents aren't perfect. My parents were not perfect. It's only by the grace of God that we all turned out. It's only by the grace of God that we are all still married to our first wives or husbands, and that none of us have been put in prison. It's by God's grace. And it's by God's grace that you'll raise your children to adulthood, to become godly Christian citizens and church members. But let me encourage you, it can be done. It has been done, and you can do it as well. So I hope and trust that these principles were a help to you. Hopefully they didn't discourage you more than encourage you. But these are some principles that, hey, every one of us make mistakes. But from here on out, decide and determine that I'm going to, from here on out, live as consistent of a Christian as I can. My son, give me thine heart. Win the heart of your child. Win back the heart of your child. Number two, let your eyes observe my ways. Be a consistent model testimony to your children. If your children grow up to be the type of Christian you are, will you be happy? They won't know how to be a better Christian than you unless God works a miracle. My son, give me thine heart. Let thine eyes observe my ways. Win the heart of your child, and then be a consistent Christian and model Christian for your parents to watch. Every head bowed, every eye closed, Pastor.